the purpose of faith. We've been talking about faith, and there is a purpose of faith. There is a purpose to what the Lord has given us, and the Lord gives us faith. Do you realize that any faith that you have is actually a gift of God? The book of Ephesians actually declares that it is through faith we are saved. We are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. So the grace and the faith are both gifts from God. You know, you could never believe God to be saved without him giving you the faith to believe. Actually, for you to come into the kingdom of God, to become a child of God, is the greatest miracle that you could possibly receive. Greatest miracle anybody could ever receive is coming into the kingdom of God. And so surely you must admit that you couldn't in yourself produce the greatest miracle in your life. It took faith to do that, and it had to come from the Father. So think about that. If you've already got, if you're a born-again believer, you're a child of God, you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord, you're believing in salvation through him to make it to heaven, then you've already experienced the greatest miracle that anybody could possibly experience. And if that is the case, and I believe it is, then think of the opportunity that lies before you. Think of the things that could happen that lies before you. Praise God. The opportunities are limitless. And I want to declare to you this morning that as we function and operate in faith, you're going to be able to begin to rule and reign in your sphere of influence like never before. And one of faith's primary purposes is to destroy the works of the enemy. The Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to turn around situations that the devil had twisted up. He came to straighten out lives. He came to straighten out marriages. He came to straighten out things that the enemy got in and twisted up. The enemy came and perverted. You see, most anything that the enemy has ever done, he has taken a good thing that God has and perverted it, twisted it so that it would be something that God never created at all. And I think probably one of the greatest examples we have of this is the whole experience around sexual intimacy. I believe sexual intimacy is something that God created, God designed for two people, a man and a woman, who have joined together in the covenant of marriage. It's a beautiful thing. But anything outside of that, the enemy has twisted, perverted, and it causes all kinds of problems outside of that. But God originally desired for it to be an awesome, awesome experience if it was held within the boundaries that God laid down for it. But you get outside of those boundaries, and the enemy has really twisted up and messes things up real bad. So God came, Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil. And he came to release faith in us to do exactly the same thing. Hebrews 11:33 says, through faith, God's people, they conquered kingdoms, did what God approved, and received what God promised. They conquered kingdoms. They did what God approved. Basically, they're saying here that they conquered kingdoms and set up God's justice within the kingdom. You'll notice now when a person goes in, or when a king goes in, or a group of people goes in to conquer another people, they want to display their form of justice amongst the conquered people. And you'll notice Islam, that is, they're trying to do that around the world today. The Muslims, when they go into a community and they get a foothold of community, what's the first thing they want to do? They want to set up Sharia law. So they want to bring forth their form of justice. Well, when the kingdom of God invades an area, that's one of the responsibilities of kingdom citizens is to administer God's form of justice, God's form of government. And the Bible says that the God's people conquered kingdoms, they set up God's form of justice and received what God had promised. That's an awesome thing when you think about it, about God calling people to go in and invade a kingdom. And whether we realize it or not, we'll get into it in a few minutes, we'd realize it or not, you have authority as a king. God has placed you on the earth as authority as a king. God has placed you on the earth to subdue kingdoms. To subdue, I don't know what you, but I have to take that by faith because my mind can't get or come around that. So I have to take that by faith. Now, we don't step out and do things that we shouldn't do and think that we're somebody, who is over and above and beyond what God has called us to. that we're not somebody that can step out outside of a realm of authority and try to do things just because we want to. We have to work within the confines of our authority. And one of the boundaries of walking in authority of God is walking in humility. You can't be like the young lion who was watching his dad, and his dad was the, you know, the king of the jungle. His father was the king of the jungle, and he thought, well, I want to be just like my dad, so I'm going to go around and I'm going to roar and I'm going to tell everybody I'm the king of the jungle. So he walked around, seen a bunch of monkeys, and he let out a roar of them. He said, I'm the king of the jungle. And the monkeys were all afraid and says, yes, we agree, you're the king of the jungle. And he went to somebody else, another group, and he said, I'm the king of the jungle. Do you agree? And they said, yes. And then he kept on walking. He ran into this big herd of elephants. And he shouted out, he says, I'm the king of the jungle. Do you know that I'm the king of the jungle? And this great big bull elephant walked up to him, grabbed him around, swung him around a few times in his trunk, and threw him in the river. And the young lion came up out of the river and shook himself off. And he says, jumpins, just because you didn't know the answer to that question doesn't mean you have to get nasty. He knew he had a king's heart, and he wanted to display it probably before his time. And we need, as you and I, we have to see ourselves as king, but we also recognize, we demonstrate our kingship according to God's timing, according to God's direction, according to God's influence in the day and age that we live in. Now, if we are, and we're going to get into the conquering kingdom stuff a little bit, but one of the keys to conquer a kingdom is this. Jesus gave us actually two very powerful ones. The first one, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And he was talking about having your needs met. He was talking about enjoying the place where you live, the earth that you live on. And he said, if you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then you'll have all these things. Now, you seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, you're seeking after God's kingdom to be demonstrated in your life. And don't try and get it any other way but through his righteousness. In other words, don't try to get it in a conning way, in a way that you would misrepresent somebody, or you would manipulate somebody into doing things your way. No, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and do it his way. Yes. Do it his way. That's an absolute key. Another key is over in John chapter 2, when we see the wedding of Canaan there, when Jesus and his disciples were at the wedding, and they ran out of wine. You all know the story. They ran out of wine, and Jesus' mother came to him and said, they have no wine. It was a very embarrassing situation for the bride and the groom, and she, you know, being a mother, wanted things to go right and went to Jesus and said, can you do something about it? And Jesus said, woman, what have I to do with you? What? It's not my time yet. He was basically saying, you know, it's not my time to start doing miracles. And Mary, Jesus' mother, turned to the servants and said these words, do whatever he says to do. Do whatever Jesus tells you to do. And we know the story. Jesus turned to the servants. He said, go and fill the barrels with water. And they did exactly what he said to do. You see, there's a key here in establishing the kingdom of God in your own life and in establishing your own kingdom. The key is do whatever Jesus says to do. Do whatever God says to do. But do it to the letter. Because these servants, they came to Jesus. Jesus said, go and take these barrels. The barrels were actually used to hold water to wash the feet of the guests when they came into the marriage ceremony. So there were big barrels, and there was a lot of it. And it wasn't used to carry wine, but Jesus said, go and take them and fill them with water again. So the servant would say, I don't know about you, but if it was me, I'd say, what has that got to do? They have no wine. What's that got to do with it? Fill in the water barrels. Mary said, whatever he says to do, you do it. They went, and the water was changed into wine. One of the keys of establishing the kingdom in your life is whatever he says to do, do it. Major key. So the first key is seek first the kingdom of God. The second one, whatever he says to do, do it. Now let's look at a few scriptures in the Bible concerning King David's ministry, because King David was the greatest king of Israel, and God was moving through King David and showed him how to conquer kingdoms. And keep in mind, Mary said to the servants, whatever he says to do, do it. And notice the operation or the method of operation, the MO of King David. He was going to go to war against the Philistines in 1 Samuel 23:2. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack the Philistines? And the Lord said to him, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. So David went and inquired of the Lord of what he should do. Now, David was a soldier, and soldiers, you know, they fight. And he was a mighty man of war. So it's their nature just to go to battle. Is there some place where I can fight? I'm going to run into it. Well, King David didn't allow that to rule him just because he was a man of war. He still went to the Lord and said, should we go? Should we go and fight? Over in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, David is about to set up his kingdom now. Saul is dead, and David is about to set up his kingdom, and he asked the Lord for instruction when it comes to setting up the kingdom. It happened after this, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any city of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, where shall I go? And he said to him, to Hebron. Here's a good lesson for us. Not only did David ask the Lord, should I go? But he asked the next question, where should I go? A lot of us move, a lot of people, Christians, move here and there today. They go to different places, and many times they have a desire to go different places, and that desire gets in the way of hearing directly from the Lord. I believe that God sets us in the place that we are called to live for any given time. Actually, in the book of Acts, you can see there that the Lord lays out the boundaries for men to dwell in so that they might seek the Lord. God has a perfect place for you and I to be able to know him. I believe that if we are in the wrong place at the wrong time, we can't hear God. But if God puts us in the right place, he gives us direction of where he wants to live. If we'll listen to him and not allow money to drag us like a hook of where we should go to live, we will then, if we're in the right place at the right time, God will speak to us and we'll be in the place where we can receive the greatest benefit of the kingdom that we could possibly receive. I know when Debbie and I were living in Western Canada, I knew God had called me to ministry. I knew the anointing to minister was on me. And we were in a place called Delia, Alberta. And God spoke to me there and said, come back to Prince Edward Island and it's there you'll begin in ministry. He spoke to me. I can still remember the day that the Lord spoke to me about that. And so it wasn't until I got back here that I got into ministry. But going before that, even back in 1979, I wasn't following God. I was a heathen on my way to hell. And we were living in Calgary then. We moved back to Prince Edward Island. And it was in Prince Edward Island of 1980 that the Lord opened my eyes to be able to see the truth. But it was in this place that he had called me to that I was able to recognize my desperate need for a Savior. And I came to him in April 1980. God opened my eyes. Thank God. You know, I can get happy just thinking about that time. I can get happy just about the fact that I come to realize that I didn't have to die and go to hell, that there was a home in heaven for me, waiting for me to be there, that I could have my sins forgiven, that I could be washed clean. Man, talk about the joy of your salvation just to think about what God has done for you. And the kingdom of God began to reign in my life when that happened. But I was at the right place at the right time, and God opened my eyes. And King David here said, where will I go? Should I go up to Judah? And what city should I go? And God told him, go to Hebron. And he went there. And see, he already had people in Hebron waiting to receive David as king over Judah at that particular time. So when you're at the right place at the right time, God has the right people and the right opportunities waiting for you at that particular time. So important to be strategically placed in the Lord. Now let's go to 2 Samuel 5:19. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said, go up. for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hands. Again, ready to go to battle. It seemed like the obvious thing to do would be to go to battle, but he inquired of the Lord. Then in verse 22, it says, then the Philistines went out once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rehob. And therefore, David inquired of the Lord, and he said, that is the Lord. You see, David was expecting the Lord to speak. You see, sometimes we get an idol before us. An idol is something that we have placed in our heart, a desire in our heart that we want that may be contrary to what God wants. And when we have an idol in our heart about wanting to do something, wanting to buy something, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, we can convince ourselves that God says, okay, go, and I want you to have this. I want you to buy it. I know you're in debt up to your ears. You think God would say that? I know you're in debt now more than what you can really handle, but I really want you to have this, so it's okay to go and buy it. No, God don't talk that way. Just doesn't. But if we set an idol up that we desperately want that in our heart, we can convince ourselves that God is leading us. It's so important not to have idols in our heart. Because if we have idols in our heart, every prayer that we come before God with has to go through that idol. And it perverts it. And even if it gets through, the answer coming back from God will be perverted because it comes through that idol as well. Well, that's not where I'm going today, but I hope you get a hold of that. Make sure that you have laid everything before God so that you have no idols in your heart. David inquired of the Lord, and then God spoke to him and said, you shall not go up, circle around behind them, and come upon them in the front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when you hear the sound of the marching in top of the trees, the top of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines. Now notice, God gave him the plan to go into battle. He not only asked God, should he go into battle, but God gave him a plan of how to defeat the enemy. And there are foes, enemies arrayed against you, and you need a plan. You need a plan from God sometimes to come against the enemy. You need a plan, a strategic plan that you can work out so that you can stop the enemy's working in your home. You need a plan from God so that when you come through the battle, you'll be on the victory side. Because one of the things is that you must see yourself as a victory, but don't take it for granted. Make sure you go to the one who is victorious. Make sure you go to the one for direction and guidance so that you can follow his plan and direction the way King David did here. Because, you know, this had to demand faith on the part of David. I mean, God told David, said, go and begin. Yeah, I want you to attack this group, but don't move. Even though you think it's time to go, don't go yet. Wait until you hear the sound of marching in the mulberry trees. Why did he have to wait to hear the sound of marching in the mulberry trees? He had to wait because it was that specific time when the forces of heaven were going before David to defeat the enemy. David was relying on forces from heaven, spiritual forces, to come and defeat the enemy on his behalf. And he had to wait to hear the sound, the signal that the forces from heaven had gone before him in order to defeat the enemy. Now, no matter what it is in your life, whatever you're dealing with, there, as I said, there's enemies arrayed against you, but there's forces of heaven waiting to fight on your behalf. If you will wait and hear the instruction of God and take the strategy that God gives you, you will allow forces from heaven to come in and fight on your behalf. I want those heavenly forces to be fighting on my behalf. Praise God. I declare that over you when I pray for you and I pray for our church. I declare that the forces of heaven, resources of heaven are coming in order to release us into all the freedom that God has called us into. Faith has been granted to us. The purpose of faith is so that we might be able to subdue kingdoms, to conquer kingdoms the way King David did. Now, what makes us think that we are called as kings? Well, Revelation chapter 5 says that he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. God has declared that over you and I. Now we have to make a choice. Are we going to believe that? Are we going to take that word by faith and run with it? Or are we going to suggest, oh, well, maybe I could be some kind of a king, or maybe I could have some kind of authority when I get over there into heaven. But yet the Bible says that we are to reign as kings upon the earth. You and I, we're to reign with authority upon the earth. Now, if we are a people who are destined to conquer kingdoms, the very, very first kingdom that we have to conquer is our own flesh. We have to learn to keep our own flesh under authority, under rule. That is the very first thing that we want to attack, if you will. We need to get a hold of ourselves and bring our flesh and our soul into alignment with the kingdom of God. What I mean by a flesh? Well, some of the desires of the flesh, and you all know what they are. It can be many, many different things. But when we get over to the soul realm, it might be a little bit more difficult, but because the soul deals with the mind, the will, and the emotions, and our thought life. And sometimes we think that we can't control our thought life. But the fact of the matter is, God has given us authority to control our thought life. And if we're ever going to reign as kings, we're going to have to control our thought life. Because kingdom people think God thoughts. Think thoughts in line with the kingdom of God. We must control our sphere of influence. That is our appetite. We learn to govern ourselves by the law of His word. We are to fight and conquer the world, the flesh, the devil, in the name of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ gives us the power to do that. But we must. We can't sit back and say, well, I just can't stay away from that bottle. I just can't stay away from that food. I just can't stay away from this that gratifies my flesh. Well, one of the best ways to get control over your flesh, I'm talking about the flesh now, one of the best ways to do it is go on a fast. When you go on a fast, you're telling your flesh, I'm the boss. Because I don't know about you, but when I go on a fast, my flesh screams out, food, it's empty down here. There's a dark hole down here. There needs to be something put in it. My flesh constantly tells me that. But if I refuse to it, I say, no, flesh, you're not ruling me. In the name of Jesus. Oh, yeah. One of the greatest experiences that I've had, one of the anointings that fell upon me at a particular time, and I can still remember it, it was in early 1990, and the God was speaking to me about something, and my flesh wanted to run out of the building. My flesh wanted to get out because my flesh knew that, it seemed like it knew that God was going to speak to me about doing something that the flesh didn't want to do. And I remember sitting there, and the man that God was using to speak to me at that time was saying some things, speaking directly to me. He didn't know it, but he was speaking directly to me, and I had to speak to my flesh, and I remember in my mind, I said, flesh, shut up and sit down here and listen. Because it was on me so heavy that I was actually turning around in my seat and looking for the doors, looking for the way out, because there was something in me telling me to get out. And I just had to speak to my flesh. Well, if I didn't know how to get a control of my flesh in that way, I would have missed the word of God. I would have missed what God was going to do. I would have missed an awesome anointing. And the flesh was right, because God did tell me to do something that the flesh didn't like. Right after the service, a couple days later, God told me to go on a 3-day fast. And I went to fast, and of course, the flesh didn't like that. But we must get a rule and reign over our own kingdom. The kingdom that we dwell in first and foremost is the kingdom of our sphere of influence. We are kings in the same way that Jesus said, I am a king. But he said something very unique. Remember he said to Pilate? He said to Pilate that, well, Pilate said, so you are a king then. And Jesus said, you speak truthfully. But my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. Now, that's one of the things that you have to realize, that if you believe that you have been called to be kings, you have to remember that your kingdom is not of this world. Oh, Pastor Bill, you just pulled out all the fun. No? My kingdom is not of this world. But think of this. Now, look at the way Jesus ruled and reigned. He was king not only after he went to the cross, but before he went to the cross. He was King of kings and Lord of lords even before he ever went to the cross. He ruled completely over his own destiny, over his own sphere of influence. He ruled completely. There was nobody calling the shots except the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember the Bible even said that teaches that nobody really killed Jesus. He gave up his spirit. Nothing could have happened that Jesus would never agreed to it. Why? Because he had kingship. He had rulership over his own sphere of influence. Now, his kingdom was not of this world, but his kingdom certainly influenced this world. And this is what I want you to understand. Your kingdom can influence the world that you live in today. Your kingdom influences your sphere of authority. I mean, think about it. Jesus, he fed thousands of people with a little boy's lunch. He spoke to the wind and the wind calmed down. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He had authority. He ruled and reigned even while he walked here on earth. And so his kingdom, although it was not of this world, it influenced this world. Very much so. Your kingdom, the kingdom that God has called you to rule, is not of this world. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, the things that you can do can influence this world. The things that you can do in your home. I like to look at it this way. If there's any place that I'm king is in the home. And I want to rule over my home. And I did this years ago. I did it many times. I used to pray over my home, no matter where we lived. We lived in many places, and Debbie had this wonderful, wonderful gift of no matter where we lived, she knew how to make it a home. Because it's one thing to just be in a place living there. It's another thing for it to be a home. And I would pray over the home. I would invite angelic forces. First, that when I went in there, I would speak against every demonic force that ever had any activity in that building, in that place, and command them to leave, and then invite the Holy Spirit and the angels to come and fill every part of that home. And then be careful not to allow other things to come into the home through that blue tube that so many of us watch so much. We have to be careful not to let demonic forces then come back into the home because of what we entertain. We need to rule our kingdom well. There should be peace within our kingdom. And if we're in a place where we are not experiencing peace, well, we have to ask God, God, where am I missing it? Where am I missing it? If there's no peace in the home, God, Father, where am I missing it? Don't look around. Look on the inside. It's on the inside where God will speak to you, and he'll speak to you about you making adjustments, not somebody else. Rule in your own kingdom well. The more you rule your kingdom well, the more influence you will have in your surroundings, in your home, in your job, in your relationships. You will have awesome, awesome influence. 5:17, Romans 5:17 says this, for if by one man's offense, who would that be?
Adam.
Adam, the Bible says that he sinned, and because of Adam's sin, all have fallen into death. For if by one man's offense or sin, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Have you received the gift of righteousness? Then you qualify to reign in life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Excuse me. As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. No matter what you're going through, it doesn't matter what kind of battle you've entered into, you need to realize that God has placed his hand upon you and that you're going to come out a conqueror one way or the other. It's already a settled deal. You are a conqueror in Christ Jesus because Jesus has made you a conqueror. Glory to God. Now, I want us to think about this because the world are going here and there. It's full of fear, ruled by fear. But we are a people of faith, and we are called to live by faith. We are called to cast out fear, not allow a spirit of fear to make us decide what we're going to do. We are a people of faith, and that's going against the grain of the world. Now, if you look at what's happening in the headlines today around the world, the United States and places where there's all kinds of shootings and things going on, you will, by what the media is saying, you would think the whole thing is in the worst mess that it could ever possibly be in. But all you have to do is look at the data, and it'll prove that it's not. It's just that the media is trying to convince us that it is. Because the media tells you every time somebody says something politically incorrect, and they make a big deal out of it. And every time somebody is shot, you would think that it never happened before. But the fact of the matter is, there are less people being killed today than there was decades ago. Some of you, well, not too many of you, some of you, I was around and know enough about it. Back in the 60s when you seen the riots in the U.S., the racial riots in the U.S., man, it was bad then. But now they're showing everything. And have you noticed? Not much good in it. What do you think that's meant to do? All that is meant to stir fear in the population. Because the enemy controls people by fear. Fear is not of God, it's of the devil. Fear is torment, the Bible says. And perfect love casts out fear. Fear in the enemy's kingdom is like what love is in God's kingdom. Fear will get us into a place of anxiousness. It actually begins to torment us. We're always worrying about somebody. We're always worrying about something. And if we're not worrying about anything, we're worried because we're not worried about anything. The world is designed on the basis of fear when it comes to the forces of darkness. And Jesus said that the enemy, the devil, is the god of this world, and he is behind all fear. And yet when the kingdom of God comes, there's an invasion taking place. And when you decide that you're going to rule your kingdom, suddenly you're making a declaration that you're going to invade the enemy's kingdom, and you're going to take back the authority that you have given to the enemy. And God has given you the power and the anointing to be able to do that. You should be ruling and reigning over your home, over your children, over your job, all the things that you're involved in. You should have authority in those particular areas. And if you'll begin to realize that God has given you authority, then you'll begin to act in such a way that you know that you know that you know that long as you're walking according to kingdom principles, that the outcome is going to be good for you. That the outcome is going to be what you're looking for. But it takes faith. It takes faith. It takes faith to be settled in your heart when you're working at a job and you've worked for many years and you've climbed up the ladder of success and suddenly you got to a certain pinnacle and something happened within the office and this person is promoted because of a favor they did for their superior and you're left in the dark. What are you going to do with that? You're going to say, well, there's an injustice being done, and that person, I should actually expose what's just happening here because I deserve to be promoted, not this particular individual. That's not a kingdom way of doing things. The kingdom way of doing things is pulling your horns in, looking back at the situation, and saying, God, I'm going to continue to live according to your direction, according to your plan, and I'm trusting you to promote me. I'm not looking to man for promotion. I'm looking to God. What does the Word of God says? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. He will put you in that place of victory. He will put you in that position where you can begin to release now your kingdom influence into the environment that you're living in. You see, wherever you go, you ought to have it in your mind and in your heart that you carry the kingdom of God in you. You carry. What did Jesus say? The kingdom of God is within you. So when I go into a workplace, the kingdom of God is with me. kingdom influence is with me. And just as long as I can function in kingdom influence, it's going to have an impact on those around me. Sickness and disease eventually, you know, is going to have to flee totally from this earth, because the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will be set up in its fullness. But have you noticed something, that when it comes to kingdom principles, that God calls us to come together in a place of unity? Jesus said, "Father, I pray that they might be together in one another the way I am in you and you are in me." He's calling us to a place of unity, of grace together. And as we walk in that unity and grace together, then the Lord is able to release upon his unified body a great power and authority and anointing in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that excites me. Keep your eye on the prize. As a ruler and reigning person in your sphere of influence. I'm telling you, folks, God's way is the best way. God's purposes are the best. And if you will learn to sacrifice, that's one of the principles of the kingdom of God, there is a sacrifice. And if you're willing to go through it, God will meet you there. God will meet you there. Stand up with me, please. Hallelujah. I know that the Lord has me on a track of teaching about faith, and there's some more things I want to share next week. I'll share about faith and some of the keys of operating in the kind of faith that it takes to rule and reign over our sphere of influence. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. If we will use the things that God has given us for the kingdom purposes, our sphere of authority is released, and we'll have greater release. We'll have greater release. Sherry, just when you stood up, or when we stood up, I felt the Lord spoke to me and said that he has put you in a very unique position to be able to establish the kingdom of God, to influence people, kids, in the kingdom of God. And the things that you are doing will impact the next generation, the ones that you have to deal with. And that he's given you a smart brain, that he's taught you many, many things, and he's put you in a very specific, unique place to give you unique opportunities to be able to influence children and the next generation around you. But not only children, even people who are your peers, the things that come out of you, and as you say things, that God anoints your words to be able to influence your peers as well. So even as you have been diligent in teaching and ministering really to the younger children, God is raising up the authority in your life to be able to have more influence amongst your peers as well. And I believe that the Lord is going to use you to open the door to some things that in the educational system that have not yet been opened for the kingdom of God to be able to release through. Because God is definitely in the educational system. He wants influence in that system. And there's one thing that, and so I just bless you in that in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you, God, for your anointing and blessing upon Sherry as God is using her in the kingdom. That's one thing that God wants us to pray into, is this whole influence in the educational system to be able to influence the next generation. Don't take your hands off it just because you see things going haywire. Be determined that God, in his power, is able to press through any demonic barriers that have been put up in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, let's just take a few minutes. Now, I want you just to think about this for a minute. One of the principles of the kingdom of God is to establish things by what comes out of your mouth. So what are you saying about yourself? What are you saying of yourself? Are you a subservient servant that is weighed down by other people and other things telling you what you are? Or are you an individual who looks to the Word of God and you can hear from God, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I am pleased in you, in whom I am well pleased." Do you see yourself as a person that the Bible says is ready to rule and reign with Christ? Begin to declare over your life that God has given you favor, God has given you influence, God has given you authority to rule and reign. Well, let's just worship Him with this song. Think about that as we sing. We'll see what else Holy Spirit desires for us.